Take your Bibles and turn with me once again to Acts chapter 2, where we had the reading this morning. I'm not going to take the time to read through that, but I want you to notice that while Matthew chapter 16, as we looked at last week, has to do with the first use of the word ecclesia, which is the word called out assembly, which is the word which we translate church. That's the first use of that in the whole of Scripture. It is here in Acts chapter 2 where most believe the church began. Immediately following the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, Peter goes out, preaches. Others are preaching, they are proclaiming, as we heard read, just look down through there, the gospel in all these different languages. This was essential for the start of the church. The gospel had to get out there, it had to go forward. And I want you to notice very clearly that each of these languages are listed. By the way, Dennis, you did a great job of reading those names. I'm glad it was you and not an inexperienced reader, although my dad always said, when you get to a biblical name that you don't know how to pronounce, just say it with confidence. Nobody else knows how to say it either. But I want you to notice that those were known languages. They weren't garbledygook. They proclaimed the gospel, and God wanted them, gave that gift of the ability to speak in tongues. Though they were Galatians, he gave them that gift for the very purpose of advancing the church. And as you look down through Acts chapter 2, you will see that 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. About 3,000 souls were added. Well, we have started last week this series that we have titled the whole series, Marks of a Healthy Church. There are books out there on the marks of the healthy church, 9 marks of a healthy church, and there's lots of writings about what is healthy and what is not for the church. But it seemed as though I wrapped up my ministry here at CUNA Baptist Church that it would be advantageous for us to think on this very subject, what makes a healthy church? Today's message is titled, God's Priority and Plan for the Church. Now, I want you to think about this slide that you see before you. If you go to a doctor, you go to be checked out by a doctor, there are lots of ways that they try to determine if you are physically healthy or not. The first thing you do is you go in, when you're a kid at least, and they measure your height. I think they measure it when you get older too, because we start shrinking. And that is an indicator, they measure you, they take your height, and they want your weight, and why they need to know that top secret information, I don't know. They observe you, they look you over as a kid. I've talked about the fact that I hate having that stick. I hated that gag reflex was strong in this one at that time, and when they'd stick that tongue depressor in there, you can quote me on that. They would look in your eyes and see if things were going well in your eyes, look in your ears, look up your nose. I always thought that was disgusting. They would test your reflexes. They would test mine, and mine would never bounce. I guess I don't have any. Or I couldn't relax enough. How many of you are people that have trouble relaxing enough I figured, Allison, I thought we were birds of a feather in that one area. I could never relax enough for them to really test my reflexes. They would take my temperature. How many of you have had your temperature taken recently as you go into Walmart or someplace, yeah? Are you healthy? a little more extensive. They would do blood work. There's a number of different tests they can run, x-rays and MRIs and EKGs and all kinds of medical tests to determine if you are physically healthy. A humorous thought came to my mind. When you're a kid, they start checking up here, and when you get older, they check the other end. Just kind of, my mother's sitting back there saying, I can't believe he said that. So too, there are signs that we can go to and look at through the pages of Scripture to see if the church is healthy or not. And I think it's advantageous for us to do that. Last week we started by looking at Matthew. Primarily we focused on verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. From this, we deduce that a healthy church embraces Christ's person. Who do people say that I am? And Peter responded, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's a lot wrapped up in that statement. But for once, Peter got it right. And it is an important thing for a church. A church is not healthy if it does not recognize the deity, the humanity of Christ, and the fact that Christ is the head of the church. If we as a church, if any church does not recognize that, it is in trouble. Its spiritual health is down the drain. We also saw that a healthy church embraces Christ's proclamation. And I really focused in on the word I. The building of the church primarily focuses on the ability, the power, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We may think that marketing is needed to build a church, that we have to have the latest and greatest of all techniques. If we have the right curriculum, if we have the right ministries, if we have all that everybody wants to be in the church, if we have the right brand of coffee at the coffee bar, that the church will succeed, but nothing could be further from the truth. Christ took ultimate responsibility for the growth and development of the church. And we saw that a healthy church embraces Christ's process. Will build is a future tense. It is a process. It is in process right now. Souls are being added to the church. I will build my church, and a healthy church embraces Christ's possession. We spent quite a bit of time here focusing on that word, my church, because the reality is this church belongs, God's church, true church, belongs to no one except Christ himself. While we want you to have some ownership, while we want you to understand that you can call this my church, I'm going down to my church is Cuna Baptist Church, that ultimately we are speaking of the fact that Christ owns it, and we are simply stewards of whatever it is that has been entrusted to us, whether it is a gift, a talent, a ministry, it's all his. From the preaching of the Word of God, it's his Word. I'm to be faithful in my stewardship as a pastor to proclaim the Word of God. Sunday school teachers are to be faithful in their proclaiming of the Word of God, their teaching of the Word of God. Quite frankly, you as followers of Jesus Christ are to be faithful in studying the Word of God yourself and growing in your understanding. We all own the Word of God in that sense, but we are stewards of it. And we are stewards of the church. If we get that mixed up, the church is not healthy. And we saw last week that we need to embrace Christ's people. We need to embrace the church. The idea of coming together and encouraging and lifting up and exhorting and rebuking and challenging one another, that's all wrapped up in that. We are, and we've talked about this idea of the church and the many different ways the Word of God communicates what it's like. A body that is made up of many members and yet connected, one body, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one Lord. A building that is being fit together. Again, that is in process. It is being built up. The foundation has been laid. We don't need to lay the foundation anymore. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and the apostles laid down doctrines for us that are foundational, and we need to build on those. But we build on that through the body of Christ. A healthy church also embraces the prize to recognize that the gates of hell will not prevail. We win. We, the body of Christ, win ultimately because the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, Jesus Christ himself, will return and with just the words of his mouth set things straight. If that doesn't excite you, I don't know what else I can say to excite you. That I can encourage you to recognize that the church, the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ will succeed because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I submitted to you last week, and there are different commentators out there that believe different things, but I submitted to you last week this statement, I will build my church, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, did not mean that he was building up the church on Peter. It may involve that he was building the church on the confession that Peter made, but in reality, I believe it is Jesus Christ saying of himself, upon this rock, upon me, the rock, I will build my church. There's even commentators out there that I was talking with. It may have been Steve that I was talking with. There are commentators out there that believe because of where they were at that Jesus Christ pointed to a specific place, a rock, and I will build my church because there was a lot of paganism going on there, and he was saying, I will confront it right here. I am convinced that the rock is the Lord Jesus Christ ultimately, and that the church is built upon him. But I don't know if you picked up on it, so I will mention it a little more boldly here. And the warning is this, that while the universal, the true body of Christ will not fail, and we can take great encouragement in that, local churches can and do fail all the time. There's a whole bunch of reasons for that, but it is something that I think bears keeping in mind. We look at the book of Revelation. You can go to Revelation chapter 2, and you can see the admonition there for those seven churches in Asia Minor, and it breaks down through there, and a lot of times there is this idea of, this is what you did well. I commend you for doing that. The church at Ephesus, the first one mentioned, they kept the faith. They didn't put up with those who were false prophets. They held them accountable, but they abandoned their first love. And he said, if you don't correct this, you will pay the price. I will remove your lampstand. I will remove your witness. Incidentally, a correction. Dear Brother Earl said to me on the way out last week, do you believe that Elijah was carried up in a chariot of fire? And I said, well, yeah, man, that's what I think. And he said, you better go back and check it out. And he is, there's a division, the chariot divides, but the whirlwind takes him up. So correction noted and made. So thank you, Earl. But, you know, there is a sense in which that is a healthy thing. We need to make, the Bereans even checked out the Apostle Paul and made sure, and when we as a church, that's one of the problems that can happen. We don't want to be contentious. Earl wasn't trying to make, me feel bad or anything. We don't want to be contentious, but we do want to hold to the pages of Scripture. What does it say? What does it clearly communicate? And we live by the Word of God. A healthy church embraces the person of Christ, the proclamation of Christ, the process, the possession of Christ. A healthy church embraces the people, the body of Christ, and a healthy church embraces the prize. But we hinted at this, and we're going to get into this a little bit further today. When we looked at Matthew chapter 28, where we find the Great Commission, verses 19 and so forth, a church, a healthy church, embraces the call to produce. A healthy church embraces the call to, and we'll look at that in just a moment a little more in detail. I want you to think a little bit about God's Word. As you look through the pages of God's Word, ask yourself this question: what are God's priorities? What is important to God? And you think about it, and very quickly, as you walk through the pages of Scripture, you begin to get an idea of what He created, what He instituted, and what He deems as important. Let me just so we get a little broad brushstroke of the context of Scripture. Obviously, He created. He put things into order. He created the heavens and the earth, though there are many in today's society that would like to rob him of that. The Word of God says very clearly, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And all of this creation, according to the psalmist, is for the purpose of proclaiming the glory of God. The heavens declare, Psalm 19, the glory of God. That's the purpose for the creation. It is to point to the Creator. And yet, we get into Romans chapter 1, and they begin to worship the creation rather than the Creator. What they can see, ooh-ah, and what they can't see, they try to distance themselves from. Very interesting that in today's society we have a problem, and this is very confused society that we live in. We have those who would preach gender neutrality, those who would preach you can be whatever you want to be, and yet the Word of God is very clear. God created male and female, created He them. In His image, He created them. And we dare not, as a church, put a priority on what the world says when God says differently. It's foolishness. We need to put a priority on His kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew chapter 6. God's Word obviously puts things in order when we talk about the government. Romans chapter 13 talks about the fact that, we'll look at that in just a minute, but also the family. God instituted the family. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. You go through the pages of Scripture. These things are all very important to God. They are things that God Himself instituted. Now, I want to break down government, when we talk about God's priority list, just for a brief moment, when we talk about government, I want you to realize that God instituted government in general. You see it in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Do you believe that? Communist leaders are there by God. Socialists, there by God. You may not agree with them. I wouldn't agree with them, but they are there by God's doing. How do I know that? Well, he also talks about governing in the specific. Look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Daniel says this in chapter 2, verse 21. It is he who changes the times and the periods, speaking of God. He removes kings and appoints kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to people of understanding. Everything comes from him. I know this may seem like a hard thing to swallow, but Barack Obama was president of the United States of America for 8 years because God put him there. Ronald Reagan was president for 8 years because God put him there. Donald Trump was president for 4 years because God put him there. And much as you may agree or disagree, Joe Biden is president of the United States of America at this moment in time because God put him there. For whatever reason God has, he is the one who takes down and lifts up leaders. You have to come to that conclusion when you look at the Word of God. That is a priority for him. And we can certainly say that the church is a priority, the priority, how God is working, intending to work in the hearts and lives of people today. We dare not lose sight of the fact that the church is on God's priority list. The church, as we saw last week, was instituted by Jesus Christ himself. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ has rescinded that statement? Has he changed his mind? Did he say, well, I got a little excited and I made a statement that probably I'm not going to be able to fulfill? No, he never does that. He has communicated it. It is a certain thing. It's going to happen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, 23, and he put all things, speaking of God the Father, in subjection under his feet, speaking of Jesus Christ, and made him, Jesus Christ, head over all things to the church, which is his body, Jesus Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Is the church important to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father? It is on his priority list. But I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because according to what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the end times are going to get a little bit mixed up. He says this, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. I think it's important for us not only to see what is important to God, what is on his priority list, and included on in that with regards to this subject of what makes a healthy church. The church obviously is on that list. But the question is, what is on your list as a priority? Is the church a priority for you? It is for God. I think we could go through all of the New Testament and make it very, very clear, although it would take us a little bit of time, make it very clear that that is how God is operating in today's economy. He's operating through the church. But is the church a priority for you? I'll not read it again. I'll throw it up there so you can see it. But I want you to just zero in on a couple of those, just one of them. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Let me ask you this question. It may step on your toes a little bit. Do you love football more than you love coming to God's house? Do you love whatever your hobby is, sewing, more than you love being with God's people and plugged in? You could fill in the blanks, right? I look around. I don't really mean to pick on anybody, but I love Murray Gray's more than I love God. I love Murray Gray's more than I love the church. If that were the case, it'd be a problem, right? I love hunting more than I love God, or being in God's house with God's people, doing what God calls me to do, the priority. On and on the list could be. I could pick on everybody in this room. I know you well enough. I could pick on something that you enjoy, that you like, that trips your trigger, and ask the question. So I ask you to do that of yourself. And be honest with yourself. What is it that trips your trigger, and does it trip your trigger more than the priority that God places on the church? Now, we've had this pandemic which has caused many to stop coming to church, and I am so thankful our church isn't. I've heard pastors saying they are certain that there are people who will never return because they found out that drinking a cup of coffee Sunday morning is a lot more enjoyable than going to church. Where's your priority? Where's your priority? You see, as you go through the pages of Scripture and you recognize that the church is God's priority, you begin to understand that church is not a take-it-or-leave-it proposition. If you want to be clear on what God puts a priority on and you want to be on the same page as what God puts a priority on, you need to put a priority on fellowshipping with a body of believers wherever you're at. I actually had somebody ask me, now that you're resigning from CUNY, are you going to stop going to church? No, I'm still a part of the universal body of Christ. It is still important for me as ever, maybe even more so now that I follow through with walking with saints and coming alongside of them and allowing that. And incidentally, I'm not, in a sense, while I'm not going to be your pastor, I still am part of you. I'm still a part of the body of Christ. I still can come alongside of you and encourage you, and you, me. There's no rule against that. No rule whatsoever against that. It struck me as interesting that the person would ask me the question, and quite frankly, I've got a really good forgetter, and I don't even remember who asked me the question. But it struck me as odd that they would ask a question, so are you going to just quit going to church? No, because the priority is that it's there. So today, for the few minutes that we have left, I want to look at this, that not only are we to embrace all of those things, if we're a healthy church that we've looked at, but we also need to engage in some things. You remember there in, well, we'll get into that. We need to engage in our attendance. We need to engage in academic advancement. We'll talk a little bit more about what I mean there. We need to engage in godly affection for one another, and we need to engage in corporate adoration. If you're taking notes, those are the major points for the message this morning. Everything else was preliminary. We're just getting warmed up. We need to engage in advancing because we recognize that when the Word of God says there in Matthew chapter 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, that we're in the battle of the ages. And this is a problem. I believe that the church has, by and large, across the United States, across the world, has forgotten that we are in a battle. We come into our air-conditioned building. We come in where it's comfortable. We come in where it's cozy. And we begin to get to the point where we recognize that we have lost sight of the fact that we're in a war. It's interesting because the reality is within our own hearts, we know there's a battle raging, don't we? The Word of God says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Anybody know where that's from? Ephesians chapter 6. When we go to Matthew chapter 28, we have the marching orders there. We looked at that last week. There is a declaration. The Lord Jesus Christ himself declares, all authority has been given unto me, and that's when he says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Interesting, there used to be about around World War II a lot of songs which talked about the church being an army and needing to advance. Am I a soldier of the cross? Ask that question. Victory in Jesus. I heard an old story. But somewhere along the line, the church has gotten softer and we stopped singing songs about conquering and winning and fighting the battle that is raging. We have forgotten that the commander-in-chief has given marching orders. So we need to engage in advancing. Sometimes we think the fight is with one another, when it's not. Sometimes we think the fight that we are fighting is against the unsaved. Somebody once said, viewing them as the enemy is wrong. When we understand that they are captives of the enemy, that's right. That agnostic that you've been witnessing to for a while that wants to argue the existence of God, the atheist at your workplace that says there is no God, absolutely, positively no God, the people that don't want to hear, I don't want to talk about your religion. They're deceived. They are deceived. They are captives. We need to see them in that light. And we are soldiers, and we need to see ourselves in that light. We need to understand what it says there in Ephesians 6, we referenced verse 10 and 11 earlier, but in Ephesians 6, 12, it says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." We have talked a little bit on this as we went through the one another's, but when we think about engaging, we need to realize that we need to engage in church attendance. Now, I realize I'm preaching to you. You're here. And I'm not saying that you can't ever go on vacation. I'm not saying, but where is your heart? Because sometimes when even when people are here, their bodies are sitting in the pews, their minds are not, their hearts are not, they are elsewhere. We've all done it. We've all been guilty of that, and it's a terrible thing for us to realize that we're guilty of that. It was the children of Israel that got to the point of going through the motions that made God sick. Stop doing the sacrifices. Your heart's not in the right place. You and I, even if we're here, if we aren't here when we're here, we need to recognize that we really, truly need to engage in the attendance of the church. Remember there in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23. Well, let's just go over there real quick. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 22, 23, somewhere in there. "Let us draw near with a sincere heart," a true heart, "in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and one bodies washed and with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling together, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Is there any question that the last days are upon us? And the admonition that the writer of Hebrews gives us is the closer you see it coming, the end coming, the more you draw near to the Lord and to one another. The more you don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Quite frankly, it's amazing when you look at, go on into chapter 2 from where we've read, go on into that, and you think about the first century church, the New Testament church, talks about that they met daily. That they went from house to house. Now, granted, they didn't have church buildings. They were growing. They didn't have places of worship. They would go to the synagogues, or they would go to the temple, and they would be out on the patio or the portico area of these buildings, and they would gather, and they would open up the Word of God, and they would teach and instruct and learn. It's not just something we show up for. It is something we engage in with our whole heart. Now, you can take this wrong if we say you engage in it in academic advancement. You can look at this and you can say, well, there's lots of people who are just into learning and getting education and reading books and showing off how much they know, but that's not what we're talking about. Take a look back over at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We were there just a moment ago. Should have had you kept your finger there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this with regard to developing our minds. I'm going to start reading in verse 10 just so you get the flow here. Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We are told back that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not just for pastors. It's not just for pastors. Paul wrote to the Colossian believers this, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another." We're not just correcting facts about whirlwinds or chariots of fire, but the deeper things of the Word of God. We need to understand who Jesus Christ truly is according to the Word of God. We need to hold one another accountable for the things the Word of God instructs, to be sure to be doing them. We need to have godly discernment within the body of Christ. If the church is going to make it, if CUNA Baptist Church is going to make it, it has to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. It has to get deeper into the Word of God. It cannot stay stagnant. It cannot give up any ground when it comes to the individual or the church as a whole. The Word of God must become preeminent, and knowing it and living it must come out. Go over to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I solemnly charge you, Paul's talking to Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. What a danger. What a danger for any local church to get to a position where they just call people who preach not the Word of God, but what they want to hear. Does God's Word step on toes? Yes, it does. If you don't want it to step on toes, one of those pastors that come in and say, "I'm okay, you're okay. All's okay. Doesn't matter what you believe." That is not the case, and should never be the case within the church. What we're saying here when we say we need to engage in academic advancement is not just in book learning, but we need to really put a premium on the fact that the Word of God needs to be taught. That we are to have a place here that is for spiritual growth and development and maturity. We need to engage in godly affection for one another. I'm not going to spend a long time here because a lot of what we've talked about in the one another passages are involved here. We need to love one another. We hit that pretty hard through the series. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, though. Just look at something here in verses 10 through on, and so I'll begin reading verse 8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith. There's that concept of we're in a fight. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. The church is supposed to be a place of edification. This is brought out in Ecclesiastes. Solomon wrote this. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Why do you come to church? Why do you engage in the body of Christ? Well, because we all need help sometimes. There is a real danger of being a spiritual loner. And there is a real, well, let me put it this way. How many of you have heard a 2-year-old say, I do it myself? They get to that point, and whether it's 2 or 3 or 4, they want to be independent. They really aren't. They can't be independent, but they think they are. I have a grandson that this last weekend I got to spend some time with, some quality time with, and he has a new phrase. Papa, I am stronger than strong. I don't know where he picked it up, but I couldn't convince him otherwise. But he isn't. He's about a 40-pound weakling, and if he doesn't watch it, his younger brother is going to overtake him. But sometimes, within the body of Christ, we think that way. I can do it myself. I am spiritually strong. And the fact is, we need one another. We need one another to hold one another accountable. We need one another to come alongside and say, you know what, you're doing great. I had somebody step into my office and say, you know, I've thought about writing so-and-so a note, and I said, do it. It was a note of encouragement. I said, do it. It will bless their heart. Do it. And we need to engage in adoration. Westminster Confession basically says this, the chief end of man is what? To worship God. What did Solomon say when he got to the end of his searching for the meaning of life? Obey God and keep his commandments. The psalmist said, praise the Lord, sing a new song to the Lord and his praise in the congregation of the godly ones. The church needs to engage in real, fruitful, visible worship and adoration of God. Not worshiping, we can appreciate somebody who sings, or we can appreciate somebody who plays the piano. There's nothing wrong with us thanking them for doing that. But the reality is, everything that is done within the church, which belongs to Christ, is for God's glory, or at least should be. Whether you're cleaning the bathroom stalls or making coffee, or whether you are sitting as a teacher in a Sunday school classroom or watching children in the nursery, all of it should be for the praise and glory of God. Again, the psalmist said this in Psalm 22:22, I will proclaim your name to my brothers in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. Is that your declaration? I will praise the Lord. I will remind everybody of the goodness and greatness and love and holiness of God. Again, the psalmist in Psalm 35, verse 18, I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among the mighty people. I know I've mentioned it before, but one of the statements that John Piper wrote in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, that struck me is that missions is not the priority. That missions exist to go and advance the cause of Christ where people are not bringing and giving God glory. Giving him praise and adoration is the ultimate, not missions. As important as missions is, we need to engage in that adoration. It was the pattern of the New Testament church. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our God. There's all kinds of excuses for not making the church a priority in our lives. And I'm not just talking about attendance, but there's all kinds of excuses. I can live a good life without the church. I can do it myself. I can worship at home. Yes, you can, but you are commanded in the Word of God to congregate. I feel closer to God in nature. Well, maybe so. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows forth his handiwork. But the truth of the matter is, God commands us to gather together. The sermons are too long and too boring. Probably so. But you're to come anyway. It's my only day off, and God's word basically says, so what? I have other things that I need to get done, and they have to get to the priority list then. What's more important? What's more important? Church is not a take it or leave it proposition, folks. We need to engage in the advancing, engage in attendance, engage in the academic advancement, enhancement of the body of Christ. We need to engage in godly affection for one another. We need to engage in corporate adoration. Lift, and we're not just talking music, though music is involved. Lifting up God before one another. The church is God's plan for this age. Paul pictures the church as a body. I want you to picture this. If you're the right arm and you're gone, and somebody else is the left arm and they're gone, and somebody else is the right leg and they're gone, and somebody else is the left leg and they're gone, how well does the body function? How well does the body function without you when you're not here? You say, well, I must be the appendix or the adenoids or the because they could take me out and it wouldn't matter. You know, all those things. God didn't make the body the way he made the body for no reason. They had a purpose. They have a reason. They may not understand what they are, but they have a reason. Do you, with the psalmist, feel this way, genuinely in your heart? I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help the church be the church, that your priorities and your plan would be our priorities and our plan and our focus. We ask it in your precious name. Amen.